This evening's text is taken from the book of Jeremiah. One of the major prophets, Jeremiah, the 25th chapter. Jeremiah 25, verses 15 through 33. Let you turn with us if you have your Bibles. Jeremiah 25, verses 15 through 33. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, Take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink, and be moved, and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then took I the cup at the Lord's hand, and made all the nations to drink, unto whom the Lord had sent me, to wit, Jerusalem, and the cities of Judah, and the kings thereof, and the princes thereof, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, and hissing, and a curse, as it is this day. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and his servants, and his princes, and all his people, and all the mingled people, and all the kings of the land of Uz, and all the kings of the land of the Philistines, and Ashkelon, and Azah, and Ekron, and the remnants of Ashdod, Edom, and Moab, and the children of Ammon, and all the kings of Tyrus, and all the kings of Zidon, and the kings of the isles which are beyond the sea, Dedan, and Tema, and Buz, and all that are in the uttermost corners, and all the kings of Arabia, and all the kings of the mingled people that dwell in the desert, and all the kings of Zimri, and all the kings of Elam, and all the kings of the Medes, and all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the world, which are upon the face of the earth, and the king of Shishak shall drink after them. Therefore thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Drink ye, and be drunken, and spew, and fall, and rise no more, because of the sword which I will send among you. And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup at thine hand to drink, then shalt thou say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ye shall certainly drink. For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name. And should ye be utterly unpunished? Ye shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, The Lord shall roar from on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. Here Jeremiah, in writing what the Lord has told him to prophesy, states in verse 31, the truth that carries over this whole text. For the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. The Lord has a legal indictment. This is what the word means. The Lord has a legal contest with the nations, a lawsuit against the nations. In this day and age, we're familiar with lawsuits. They appear in all our papers. They make the headlines oftentimes. You perhaps have been in some of them. You're brought before a judge there and you plead both sides. see who wins. But in this court, there's no judge. In this court, the one who is opposing the nations is also the one who will judge the nations. The Lord has a controversy. He has a lawsuit against the nations. He not only is pushing the lawsuit, he is judging the truth of the claims. Our Lord God set boundaries for man when he created him. He brought man forth out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And as he became living, as he was a child of God, so God set boundaries for him. In Acts, the 17th chapter, Acts 17, verse 26, there, the Sermon on Mars Hill, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." God knew long ago that there was going to be a United States of America. God knew long ago that there were going to be newly emerging nations in Africa. And God is the one that set the boundaries. God is the one who decided where things would be. In Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, going back now, Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, and verse 8. "When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel." The children of Israel back in those days set forth the bounds according to the number that there were that limit our habitation today. Now that's physical habitation. God placed certain limits on it. Also, God placed certain limits on what we can morally do. That's what the Bible is all about. "Thus saith the Lord God, thou shalt not commit murder, commit adultery." Those are moral limits to our habitation. He set spiritual limits to our habitation. "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Jesus Christ is the only way, neither is there salvation in any other. Only one." Those are spiritual boundaries that we must abide by if we are to have peace with God. Mankind, going back to the first son of God, Adam, God created Adam. He placed him in a perfect garden. Adam had everything going for him. He had a companion, Eve. He had dominion over all the field, over all the animals. He was the proud master of everything he saw, except for just one thing. That was a tree. He couldn't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was all. But it was too much. Way back then, Adam said, "Oh no, don't put limits on me." And he went and he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he sinned against God. God had only limited him in that one thing, but it was too much for man. And so Adam sinned and was driven apart from God because he had crossed the boundaries of the habitation, of the limitations to that habitation that God had set. He crossed those boundaries. The men of Noah's day couldn't be satisfied with the way God wanted them to live. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, but he couldn't get through to the people. They continually crossed those limits, crossed the boundaries, and God finally said, "It's too much," and he destroyed them. The people in the days of the prophets, that's what the prophets were sent for, to warn the people, "You're crossing God's boundaries. You're going beyond what God has said you shall do." That's what the prophets were warning the people, but it didn't do any good. They didn't heed the prophets. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because they crossed the boundaries, the limits that God had put forth. The people of Jesus' time, it was a wicked and sinful generation, Jesus called it. They were crossing the boundaries. Today we're crossing the boundaries. In the second psalm, it's a prophetic psalm. It's talking about today. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? They're saying, "Who are you, God? Who are you to tell us what we shall do and what we shan't do?" That's what Adam said. He said, "You don't have any right to tell me I can't eat of that tree. You're afraid I'm going to become like you. That's all." And he ate of the tree. Noah, they didn't listen to Noah when he preached righteousness at them, when he said that God is going to destroy this world if you don't change. Why, that's foolish. We don't believe you. God doesn't set limits on us. We're people. God has a controversy with the nations. The heathen today are raging, and the people are imagining that they're going to overthrow God, that they're going to live without God, that they're going to go their own way, and God doesn't have any call upon them, and God can't limit their lives at all. That's what the people of the Old Testament thought. They received their reward. That's what the people of the New Testament thought. Those that lied to the Holy Ghost, those that were corrupt, they received their reward. You cannot cross God and expect to live in His favor. God has set boundaries that cannot be crossed. And because of that, God has a time of ultimate judgment in which He will judge, in which that controversy will come to a head, to a trial. At the day of judgment, this controversy that God has, this indictment that He has against the nations, will be tried. It will come to the court of heaven, and it will be tried. In Joel, one of the minor prophets, in Joel, the third chapter, and the second verse, this is speaking of the end of time. Very close to the day of judgment. Incidentally, very close to our day and age. And in Joel, the third chapter and the second verse, the first verse and the second verse, "For behold, in those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Behold, in those days," notice, "and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem." 1948, Israel became a nation again. God brought forth their captivity again and regathered them in the land. That's already happened. And He says, "At that time, I will also gather all nations into the valley of Jehoshaphat." It isn't far off. It can't be, because of this prophecy right here. And He says, "He will plead with them there for my people." It doesn't mean that God is going to say, "Oh, please don't hurt my people." God isn't going to get down on His knees to mankind. That isn't what it means when it says He will plead with them for His people. The words would better be translated that He is going to enter into judgment with them. They're going to be gathered in the valley, and He's going to come down and enter into judgment. The time will come. That's the time of the trial. and the judgment and the sentencing. All this time, all these preachers of righteousness have said to the people, have said to the nations, you cannot cross God's boundaries, His limitations. People have said, don't bother us with such nonsense. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? They're going to say, put your boundaries away. We don't want any part of them. Don't tell us how to live, how we can act. We judge for ourselves. At that day of judgment, they're going to know then. Down in the valley of Jehoshaphat, God will enter into judgment with them. And in Zechariah, another of the minor prophets, Zechariah, the 12th chapter, 2nd, 3rd, 6th, and 9th verses. Here we see what God is going to use to draw them. Zechariah, the 12th chapter, verses 2, 3, 6, and 9. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut to pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against them. The sixth, in that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf, and they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. He says he's going to make the city of Jerusalem a cup of trembling. Today, the Arabs refuse to give up Jerusalem. They will not allow Jerusalem to go back to Israel. It seems almost to be an obsession with them. They will not let Jerusalem go. And Jerusalem is going to become a cup of intoxicant to all the nations that come down against them. Just like an alcoholic, he sees that cup of liquor. He knows what it's doing to his body. He knows he shouldn't take it. But it looks so good. It's an intoxicant. He can't keep away from it. So the nations today see Jerusalem. There's nothing there. Jerusalem is a very minor city. What is it? It doesn't have any commercial importance. No minerals there. Why should they want Jerusalem? Because God has said, I will make it a cup of trembling, of intoxicant, that people desire it just as a drunkard desires his cup. That city is going to be a burdensome stone. There's a story told about a prospector. He wasn't having any luck in his search for gold out in the American West. So he turned to the other side of the law, and he killed a prospector and stole his whole hoard of gold nuggets. And there were many, quite a few pounds worth, quite heavy. But he put them on his horse and he took off across the desert. They'll never search for me there. And he went, and soon the sun came up and it was very hot. He drank from his canteen and he kept going. The sun got still hotter as the day progressed, ran out of water, his horse could go no further. He still had his second canteen, and he went on, leaving the horse there to die. He was going to get across the desert with his gold and his canteen, and he went further. Both became very, very heavy in his hands. He stumbled and he fell. He knew he'd have to part with one of them. Which one? Water was life, but gold was wealth. And he left the canteen. And he went on with just his gold, his ill-gotten gold. They found him there, near the edge of the desert. He had almost made it. If he'd taken the water, he would have made it. But he chose the gold. And it weighed him down to such an extent that he could not make it. Well, that's what Jerusalem is. There's no reason to want it. There's nothing to it. But they're going to hold it just like this man did his gold. Beyond common sense, beyond any logic. And that Jerusalem is going to be a burdensome stone that weighs them down as they seek to cross the desert. They're not going to make it. They're going to fall short. Because notice in the sixth verse that we read of Zechariah 12, the governors of Judah, her soldiers and leaders, are going to flash among them and destroy them. In 1948, Israel fought against all the Arab countries and defeated them against all odds. She's going to do it again. And it shall come to pass in that day that God is speaking, that I will seek to destroy all nations that come down against Jerusalem. And all the nations of the world are going to come down against that city. Why? Why? What does it have? God said Jerusalem will be a cup of trembling, of intoxicant. Jerusalem will be a burdensome stone, and they're going to come down against it. They want it. And they're going to break themselves on that very stone. That stone is going to be the cause of their demise, of their end as nations. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And God will fight for his people. The Jews themselves are going to suffer in this conflict. In the next chapter of Zechariah, the 13th chapter, verses 8 and 9. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Israel had forsaken God, has forsaken God throughout the centuries. She suffered horribly for it. You know the persecutions that the Jewish people have gone through, and it's been because they have forsaken God. Think of just, for instance, the terrible things that Hitler did to the Jewish people. Because they forgot God. And even in this day and age, because many of them still don't know God, that when this time of judgment comes, it says two-thirds of them are going to die. But that third that doesn't die, it's going to bring them through the fire, through that time of judgment. They're going to be refined and purified by that fire. And he's going to call on them and say, These that have come through the fire are my people. And they're going to say, and this is my God. In Zechariah, the 14th chapter, verses 1 through 9, we have a description of that day of judgment. A description of that battle in which God says, I'm going to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Zechariah 14, verses 1 through 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountain shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, But it shall come to pass that at the evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. God likes to work in these miraculous ways. And he tells us that that day, as it comes, we're going to find the city of Jerusalem taken into captivity. Half of that city is going to be carried off. The city is going to be robbed, the women ravished. It's going to look like a terrible time. The Jews have lost everything. But at that hour, when it appears darkest, then the Lord God shall fight for his people. Then he will come down and enter into judgment with the nations who are conspiring against him today. And he shall send his Son to fight them and destroy them with the brightness of his coming. And then he shall set up the kingdom. And then there shall be perfect peace, and the Lord shall rule, and his name shall be one in that day. Great destruction and slaughter, it tells us in Jeremiah. This is all the nations of the world that have come down against Jerusalem. All the nations have turned against God, have forsaken and forgotten the boundaries that he has set, and they are coming down against his city. And when the Lord deals with them a great slaughter, there's going to be a horrible, horrible destruction. Bodies from one end of Israel to the other. A terrible stench, it tells us, because of the dead. That day of judgment, that day when God finally deals with the people who have been against him. Remember telling in Peter, 2 Peter, they say, where is the promise of Christ coming? They're going to say that, Peter said. They're going to say, where is the promise of his coming? For things are just like they have been for 1,000 years. Things haven't changed. Why should we worry? They're saying that today. We're very close to the coming of the Lord when he enters into his controversy with the nations, when he brings a legal indictment against them. And now notice, final scripture in Joel, the 3rd chapter, verses 9 through 17. And if that isn't descriptive of today, and if that shouldn't be a warning to us, in Joel, the 3rd chapter, verses 9 through 17, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause the mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up into the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people, and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no stranger pass through her any more. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare for war. That's what the nations of the world are doing today. They're preparing for war, and they don't know at this time that that war that they're preparing for is going to be against God. They're inevitably going to be drawn down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and their God will be awaiting to fight for his people. It says that the weak say, I am strong. We have examples today of tiny nations who are spitting in the face of the mighty. Nations today who are saying to the United States, go away, leave us alone. Who do you think you are? They're saying, we're strong. We can stand by ourselves. These verses are coming true today, people. Read them and be forewarned. The coming of the Lord is close. Jesus is coming again. Will we be ready? Have we prepared in such a way as to escape this judgment? I don't want to seem like a pessimist. I'm not, because I'm looking forward to the coming of Christ. But I'm afraid. Afraid, so afraid for the people who do not know Christ, who are ignorant of what is coming. So many people don't have any idea that the coming of the Lord is going to mean this. That the coming of the Lord is going to bring death and destruction to those who haven't accepted Christ. We know it. And God knows that we have a responsibility to tell those who don't know it. People in their ignorance today are going along. They're crossing the boundaries that God has set up, physical, moral, spiritual. They don't recognize God as the supreme maker. They don't know God any longer. And they're headed for the valley of decision. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. The valley of Jehoshaphat. Let us warn them. Jesus is coming again. Pray that we might be ready.